Thank you, Pastor and Mrs. Gossman. It's good to have them singing together so that maybe we can have them do that again here, put them on the more regular schedule. So I'm sure they will be. All right, take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking again here at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And we are here in chapter 10, and this is the third major section of the book. If you remember, there are three major sections. Chapters 1 through 7 is the first section about Paul and his ministry. Then chapters 8 and 9, the next section is about giving, sharing with God's people. And then chapters 10 through 13, the last section of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his authority, biblical authority. And that's really something that's much different than anybody has today, because Paul was an apostle. And an apostle was someone specially chosen by the Lord to minister for him, and someone who is responsible for being used to write the scripture. And so there were these people that were coming into the church at Corinth who were threatening Paul's authority. And Paul has to explain why that's not good. And we saw in verses 1 through 11, last time we looked at this book, how Paul defended that authority. And now we see something else in verses 12 through 18 about discerning what is proper biblical authority. Maybe if you were listening to the news this week or read the paper, you saw that in Mount Vernon there was a double homicide this week. You probably saw that. And in the next several days, there's a picture of a suspect. And they're looking for this suspect. I don't know if they found him yet. Last I heard, they didn't. But so in the paper, you see this guy, and there's all sorts of descriptions about what he looks like and what kind of car he's driving and which direction he was headed. And the idea is, you know that if you happen to run across him, that you would know who he is. And that's the same idea that we have here in verses 12 through 18. Paul gives a description of certain people that are acting in certain ways that are not right. That is not a proper expression of biblical authority. And so Paul gives us these characteristics. And I think we see two main characteristics of these people, so that we know when we come across them, we know not to follow them. And we need to discern these things, to be discerning about them. And what we find is that, first of all, we need to be discerning in our own hearts about these things. We need to make sure that we aren't practicing these things, first of all. And then, you know, as we live, we need to make sure that we're not following people that are living in this way. So what are these characteristics that Paul gives to us? I want to point out two characteristics of dangerous authority. We see the first one really is in verse 12. We see that dangerous authority, first of all, is self-centered. Self-centered. Dangerous authority is self-centered. So Paul tells us that as we live, as we are church members, as we walk the Christian life, as we look into our own hearts, one characteristic that we need to be on guard about, that we need to be discerning about, is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Look at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now you notice the repeated word there, it seems like, is themselves. When we read that, we said that an awful lot of times. But Paul is explaining here that he is different from these type of people. He says, we dare not make ourselves of the number that are doing this. The idea is, we're not like this, self-centered. What are the practices of this self-centeredness? Well, Paul identifies some of these practices. And the first one is self-commendation. Self-commendation. He says, we don't compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. So these were people that were recommending themselves to this church. They had maybe letters or something that were saying all the things that they had accomplished. I don't know exactly what expression it took, but somehow they were promoting themselves in this church. It would kind of be like you go to fill out a job application and normally have to have some references. So you think, okay, who can I put down for my references? Well, how about myself? All three references. I'll just put myself down. That would be self-promotion. No, you have to have somebody else that comes in and says, all right, that person's okay. And, I had a call from somebody couple weeks ago, and they were going to be taking in a foreign exchange student, and the agency that was setting this up called me and said, what do you know about this person's home? What do you know about their neighborhood? Do they have an okay neighborhood? And asking me all these questions about this person. And, they could have asked this person themselves, but, we don't do that. We've got to ask someone else, first of all. And so these people come in to this church, and Paul sees that one of these characteristics is they're promoting themselves. They're commending themselves. And you say, well, how can that happen today? Well, I think it certainly can happen today in various different ways. But, I think the internet has made it very easy for people to promote themselves. And, you can have your own website, have your own Facebook page, and it's all about you and everything that you're promoting about yourself. And, you can have this influence, but when you really take a look at that, you have to ask yourself, okay, is that person really, sometimes you have to get the information out there, and that's one thing, but it's another thing to be someone who's self-promoted. And, that may be a fine line, but it's something that we need to be aware of. Is somebody focused on promoting themselves? Paul was one who had to defend himself here. He had to get the information straightened out here. And that's different from what these people were doing. There were times when he would recommend somebody to somebody else. He would recommend somebody who didn't know someone else. Send a letter of recommendation. But he warns this church about these people who are coming in and they're promoting themselves. When we see people who are like that, we need to be cautious. That should be not something that qualifies somebody. It should be almost a disqualification. All the things that people say about themselves. So self-commendation, that's one practice of self-centeredness. There's another practice here in verse 12. Paul says, he doesn't compare himself with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves. Measuring themselves by themselves. So here's another practice of self-centeredness, and that is self-evaluation. Self-evaluation. The idea here is that these people were setting their own standards and measurements and evaluating themselves by the standards that they set. Somebody recommended, or I read something in a book one time that recommended one thing you could do on a Sunday afternoon with your family is play a Bible game with them. And so I thought, okay, what Bible games do I have? I have Bible Pictionary. Okay, so I got Bible Pictionary down. But the problem with Bible Pictionary is, at least the one we have, is for adults. Okay? And so, you know, I have a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and we're trying to play Bible Pictionary together. And so one thing you got to do is you got to change the rules a little bit. Okay? And, you know, you just make up your own rules. Now, we still do according, you know, pick a Bible character. Okay, you have to draw this. And, you know, you can go across the board. But, you know, we basically made our own rules. We don't play according to the rules in the game. Now, that's okay when you're playing Bible Pictionary with your kids. But it's not okay in a church to make your own rules, to make your own standards of measurement. And that's what was going on here with these people in the church at Corinth. They were measuring themselves by themselves. They're evaluating themselves by the own standards that they come up with. One commentator said that they considered their similar values, judgments, likes, and dislikes as spiritual standards. So they're coming into this church and they are evaluating things by the standards that they have come up with. And what might those standards be? Well, the things that we see that they're evaluating the Apostle Paul with. Things like the impression that you make when you're there personally. The bodily presence, verse 10, it says, they said his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. There in chapter 10, verse 10. But that's not a biblical standard of evaluation. But yet, when somebody takes that and makes that the standard, they are self-evaluating. They are displaying self-centeredness. They take those standards that they've come up with, and there could be 1,000 different other standards of evaluation, but the point is, they're making them up, and they're evaluating instead of evaluating according to biblical standards, according to what the Bible says should be our evaluation. So self-evaluation is another practice of self-centered ministry. And then we see a third practice here in verse 12. Paul says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. So a third practice would be self-comparison. Self-comparison. And this is really the result of the previous thing. You know, they set their own standards of evaluation, and then they're comparing themselves according to those standards. Comparing themselves, by the standards they just set up. Jesus told a parable about a man who compared himself with another man. In Luke chapter 18, he said that two men, in verse 10, went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So there, this Pharisee was one who compared himself with a sinner there in the temple. And he thought that he was getting the comparison right, that he really was better than the other man. But in his comparing himself with this sinner, he got it wrong. God's evaluation was much different than that Pharisee's evaluation. God's evaluation was the man who was a sinner was the man who went down to his house justified. The man who recognized he was a poor lost sinner was the man who God really saved, who he justified. We have to acknowledge our sin. You know, when we compare ourselves, like these people did, with our own standards instead of God's standards, we're just like that Pharisee. We get it wrong. We're just wrong about it. And that's what Paul says here is the problem here of self-centeredness. They are not wise. That's his that's God's evaluation on all of these practices, self-commendation, self-evaluation, self-comparison. They're not wise. And the idea is not just that, well, it's just a little bit wrong. The idea is those people have no understanding at all. What they're doing is foolish. It makes no sense. It's not good. It's a serious problem. So self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is what we have to watch out for. And self-centeredness can have a number of different expressions, not just those three different practices. But, you know, that is what's dangerous here. That's what Paul is having to warn this church about. Ones who come in who are self-centered. And that really has to start with looking into our own hearts. As we look at our own lives, at our own hearts, is this a quality that we are practicing ourselves? We all at times struggle with that, but we do need to start by looking into our own hearts. Have we been guilty of self-centeredness, of self-promotion, of self-evaluation instead of evaluating according to God's standard and comparing ourselves according to these standards that we think we have in our mind that aren't really biblical at all? Yeah, we can be guilty of that. So dangerous authority is self-centered. And then I want you to see a second characteristic here of dangerous authority. And we see that in verses 13 through 18. Paul really deals with one thing. The first characteristic we see in verse 12 is self-centeredness. And then we see a second thing in verses 13 through 18, and that is misplaced confidence. Misplaced confidence. Look at verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So Paul distinguishes himself from these other people by his boasting. Verse 13 says, we will not boast of things without our measure. The idea of boasting here in this word is what you put your confidence in. That's what boasting is here. We boast in what we put our confidence in. Now, boasting in the scripture, you know, is a word that can be good or bad. You know, it can be bad, you know, a source of pride if you're putting your confidence in yourself. It can be good if you're putting your confidence in the Lord. And we'll see how that's the correction here to this problem. But Paul distinguishes himself from these other people by his boasting, by what he puts his confidence in. And he explains to us that there are people who are having a misplaced confidence. And he gives a description of that in verses 13 through 16. He says, we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed us, a measure to reach even unto you. And then jump down to verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure. That is of other men's labors. So we see here that a characteristic of misplaced confidence is that it goes out of bounds. It goes out of bounds. Now, I know this is football season, and maybe some of you have gone to a football game. I know probably maybe some of you have had the privilege of going to the Ohio State games, or maybe you go to the Highland game. Let's pretend that you're down at the Highland football stadium there, and you're watching the football game, and one of the players runs down the field, receiver, he takes a pass, and he grabs that football, and then all of a sudden, he runs to the sideline, and he starts running, he goes by the sideline, and he runs, he takes a lap around the track with the football, and he jumps up, he goes up into the stands, he jumps up the stands, runs up the stands, runs down the stands, he comes back onto the field, he goes into the end zone, and into the, the end zone, touchdown, right? Is that how it works? No, hopefully the referee would, cancel that, because you can't get that touchdown unless you stay in bounds. You can't go across the sideline, can't go around the track, can't go in the bleachers and then come back in the end zone. You have to stay in bounds. And that's what Paul is saying here about these people who are in the church at Corinth. He says, they have gone out of bounds. They have gone out of bounds. And that's the idea when Paul says, the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us. And verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure. The idea is that God has given to each an area of ministry. It says in verse 13, which God hath distributed to us a measure to reach even to you. God has given to each of us an assignment. He has given to each of us an area of influence, an area of ministry that does have boundaries, a measure of the rule. And Paul says in verse 14 that the Corinthians were part of Paul's area of ministry. Look at verse 14. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. The idea of verse 14 is Paul was not out of bounds in ministering to the Corinthians. Why was that? Because Paul had a part in leading them to the Lord. Paul had a part in telling them about Jesus Christ. He was there in Corinth when people got saved. He was there when they went through persecution together in Corinth. He had a part there. They were part of his ministry. He was not going out of bounds, going to the, he wasn't scoring that touchdown with, going around the track, going up in the bleachers, and then coming back in the end zone. No. He led those people to the Lord, and he's able to influence them. Now, in verse 15, we see that some had gone out of bounds by seeking to wrongly influence people outside the area God had given. Look at verse 15. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. So the area of ministry that these other people were trying to influence, they were trying to go out of bounds, is defined here as other men's labors. So these people in the church at Corinth, they were wrongly influencing people that were not in their jurisdiction. They were not within their bounds. They were other men's labors, Paul's labors. You say, wait a minute, does that mean that it's wrong to try to help people that have been saved by someone else that you didn't try to help get them saved? No, I don't think that's the idea. There is a place for building on what someone else has done. And we see that in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so there is an appropriate level of ministry for our reaching out to different people. They may be at all different stages of Christian growth and helping them. Just as Apollos watered, Paul planted the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. And so, you know, there's a place for building on what someone else has done, but there's also a wrong influence of people, and that's what was going on here at Corinth. There are people wrongly influencing these people that have been saved under Paul. Now you say, how do we know what's an appropriate area? How do we know what's in bounds for us? Well, one way that we know what's in bounds is by what Paul says in verse 16. Look at verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. How do we know what's in bounds for us when it comes to ministering to other people? One way that we know that's always in bounds is telling people about the Lord, is telling people that how to be saved, telling people that are lost how to come to know the Lord. That's always in bounds, all right? That the sidelines, you know, you're well within the boundaries there. When you're telling someone about the Lord, when you're giving someone a tract, say, here, can I give you something to read when you get a chance? All right, that is good. That's, you're playing by the rules if you're doing that. If you're telling lost people about the Lord, that's in bounds. And that was Paul's philosophy here. Advancing the gospel to lost people is always in bounds. And Paul says here that he hoped the work in Corinth would help him towards that end. He hoped at the end of verse 15, it says, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in regions beyond you. So what he had hoped was that things in Corinth would progress where he would actually be helped in telling other people about the Lord. And, Paul's missionary policy, Romans 15:20, says, yea, so I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And so we need to think about that. You know, what should our area of influence be? It should be primarily telling lost people about the Lord. That should be the primary area of influence. That's in bounds. And, I was listening to some tapes in the library from some meetings that Carl Johnson had here a long time ago in the early 90s. If you ever get a chance to listen to those were good. I listened to them. But in those meetings, he was inviting people to go and invite others to come to the meetings. And he said this, the woods is full of them. I thought that was good. You know, sometimes, you know, we think, okay, who can I invite? Oh yeah, that person goes to church, they'll come to church for this. All right, well, that's good, but what about someone who doesn't know the Lord at all? Someone out there in the woods just roaming around, you know, invite them, okay? They don't know heads from tails when it comes to Christianity. Those are the people that we need to invite. People that don't know the Lord. But what was happening here in Corinth? People were going out of bounds and influencing people in the church that they had no business influencing. They were wrongly influencing them. They were not trying to take that foundation and build upon it and try to see somebody growing in the Lord. They were stealing. That's what it amounted to. They were going out of bounds, taking what was not theirs. I'm reminded of King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21. He sees that vineyard that he wants. And he realizes that it's somebody else's. It belongs to Naboth. And so what happens? He throws a fit. His wife gets it for him. And he kills a man to take that property that does not belong to him. And Elijah meets him and confronts him there and tells him that what he had done was wrong. And I think there's a similarity here in this passage. What was going on? These people were going in, they're taking what was not theirs and trying to influence outside of these bounds. And so we need to make sure that we are not going outside of bounds. How can we know what's in bounds for ministering to others? How can we make sure our confidence rests on proper boundaries? We need to make sure that we respect the boundary of the local church. That's what was here at Corinth. We need to make sure that we remember that our influence does have that boundary. I'm just going to read something I wrote here. When a person or group seeks to gather individuals out of a local church for a formal Bible study or meeting or event, I think we need to be cautious. Not saying those things are wrong, but there needs to be some communication with the leaders of the church. What's being taught? Who's teaching? We need to respect those boundaries of a local church. And so that's one boundary that needs to be respected. That was the boundary that was being broken here in 2 Corinthians 10. There's a positive side as well. Are you taking advantage of the advantages of the opportunities God has given for influence within the local church? All right, we have these boundaries, this field that we're playing in, and we need to play. We need to have the influence that should be had within our local church. There's other boundaries as well. There's the boundary of marriage. We need to respect that boundary of marriage. Is there a need for going outside that? For, causing someone else to be tempted to go outside that boundary? That's a boundary that God has assigned. There's a boundary of the physical property. Don't go out of bounds and take something that's not rightfully yours. If something belongs to your brother or sister, and you go and you take it, that's stealing. That's stealing. And that's what these people were doing here at the church at Corinth. They were going in and they were stealing an influence that was not rightfully theirs. So we need to respect that boundary. So dangerous authority has misplaced confidence. It goes out of bounds. And then we see in verses 17 through 18 the correction to that misplaced confidence. Look at verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Paul uses this word glorieth, which is the same word that is translated boast in verse 13 and also in verse 15. It's the same word. The idea is what a person has confidence in. He that glorieth, he that has confidence, let him have confidence in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. How does that misplaced confidence need correction? First of all, we need to recognize the sources of misplaced confidence. Verse 17 is kind of a paraphrase of another passage of Scripture from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. But it's interesting, in that chapter, or in that passage, is part of another sermon here. It starts in Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah preaching to people who were going into the Lord's house. You say, wow, what a blessing that would be. Preaching a sermon to people going into the Lord's house. But these people had a problem. And that was, they had misplaced confidence. They thought that they had the Lord's house, then everything was okay. Verse 4 of chapter 7, Jeremiah says, trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Because what they expected was that they could sin and get away with it because they had the temple of the Lord. As long as they showed up at the temple of the Lord, everything would be okay. In Jeremiah 7:9, he says, will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal? and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? All right, these people were not having the right confidence. They trusted that the temple would protect them from sin's consequences. Then Jeremiah comes in chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9 here, verse 23, and this is the part that Paul quotes here in chapter 2 Corinthians 10. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. So don't boast, don't have your confidence in the temple, that you show up at God's house and everything will be okay. No, no. Don't boast in your wisdom. Don't have confidence in your wisdom or your strength, your might, or your riches. No, those things will not hold you up. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And Paul summarizes that in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 10. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He that has confidence, let him have confidence in the Lord. So we need to recognize what may be the sources of our misplaced confidence. Perhaps it is in going to church. Boy, if I could just get to church, everything will be okay in my life. Well, I think it'll help. I would recommend it. But is your heart right with the Lord the other 6 days of the week? That was the problem in Jeremiah's day. So recognize what might be the source of your misplaced confidence, and then obey God's command for your confidence. Verse 17 is a command here. Let him glory in the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It is an imperative, a command, something we must do. Put your confidence in the Lord. Don't put your confidence in anything else. And of course, that has to start with putting your confidence in Christ alone for salvation. It may be that your confidence is in some other thing that you're hoping will save you. The fact that you do show up at church every now and then. The fact that you're not as bad as the next guy. That you haven't committed any really bad sins. But wait a minute. God says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God wants us to put our confidence in Christ and what he's done for us, and not our own works. And then we see that we need to understand the reason why to correct our confidence. Verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. What's the reason we need to correct this confidence is that approval depends on putting confidence in the Lord. God is the one who approves us, who says that we are genuine. God determines approval. We don't determine who gets final approval. God determines that. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The Lord has the final say. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have the praise of God. Approval depends on putting confidence in the Lord, and God determines that. So we need to correct that confidence. It may be that your confidence is not in the Lord today. God wants you to correct that. And he's given you the reasons why and the ways to do that. And we need to do that within our own hearts. Correct that confidence, that misplaced confidence. So how would we know a dangerous authority if we saw it? We would know it by self-centeredness, if we see the self-centeredness there. The self-commendation, the self-evaluation, the self-comparison, that's self-centeredness. We would know it by misplaced confidence, by people who are going out of bounds, not staying in bounds. and they're confident in that. That's how they're building their ministry. They're reaching out of bounds, influencing people that they shouldn't be influencing. That's going out of bounds. That's misplaced confidence, and that's what needs correcting. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, not in his own wisdom, not in his own strength. Let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would continue to teach us by it, help us to apply to our lives the truths that are in it. And we pray that you would help us to be discerning, even as there was this warning here for the church at Corinth. May we recognize certain ones maybe who would be self-centered, have misplaced confidence. Lord, preserve our own hearts from these things. We know that we all have a tendency to be this way. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be like the Apostle Paul and to minister to lost people who do not know you at all. Give us opportunities of witness to people like that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.